Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading this morning.
Well, this morning we're starting a new series, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Well, the story that we read this morning could easily be the reason why the sermon series title was put in place. But I've got to tell you, it is so difficult to hear this story and wonder where the hope is in all of it. This series may frustrate you. It might be a series that you think, oh, there's no hope in this series. In fact, in the entirety of this series, I've got no steps, no quick five fixes to fix up your life. You may not even get better because of this series. But, I'm sure that you're saying, I'm glad I came to church this morning. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at when God doesn't make sense, when God is inattentive, seemingly so, when God is uncooperative, and when God is late. Have we ever felt that God is late? That I'm praying for something and you didn't turn up in my timing. I had a perfect time and a map set out. God, you didn't seem to meet me there. There are often times where we wonder when God doesn't make sense, and we ask ourselves that question. And I think sometimes the testimonies of those around us can sometimes feed into our story of God not making sense. Right? We can be in the midst of confusion, and yet others around us share their testimony and share their stories about how God has come through for them. Well, hello, I'm still here. And we're wondering where God is in our life Well, he's obviously not doing something in my life because he's so busy doing it in theirs. Preachers with their miracle stories are the absolute worst. When you're in the midst of confusion and wondering where God is, and this doesn't just seem to make sense, and why haven't you come through for me yet, God? It seems that preachers pray once and it happens. Well, the reality is they've edited out the waiting. They've edited out all the pausing and the wrestling and the hard times, because they've only, unless you want to hear from them not in a, you know, 15 or 20 minute message on a Sunday, but instead you want to hear from them where it goes for days and days and days, where they give you a blow by blow. They edit out all the waiting. They edit out all the bad times because they want to get to the good parts. We look at social media and we think to ourselves, oh, it's going so good for them. Why can't God turn up in my life and go good for me? As I've shared before, Mike Frost suggests that our lives need to be a theatrical trailer for what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. It needs to be the best parts. We don't always show the worst parts of a movie, right? When we're putting a theatrical trailer together, they never put in the boring storyline that sometimes weaves its way through. And you're like, why would I go and watch that? It's only ever the good parts. Maybe in our social media feed, we need to accept the fact that that's someone's highlight reel. That they're not actually going to put up on Facebook, God's silent. I haven't heard from him in ages. I'm not actually sure that I still believe what I used to believe. Like, where is God in the waiting? If we saw social media for the church or for the Jewish people in between Malachi and Matthew, they'd say that God was silent. But in the midst of those 400 years, in fact, there would have been people that had never heard from God. They would have just heard about people who knew people who knew people that had heard from God. That in the midst of the silence, are we saying that God's plan and God's purpose wasn't coming to pass? Absolutely not. No, absolutely not. You see, when God seems inattentive, when God seems silent, it doesn't make sense that we cry out to God and He doesn't respond. Like, have you ever received a text message from somebody or a social media message or an email, and you thought to yourself, they didn't respond straight back, they must hate me, right? Or are they angry at me? They didn't respond straight back. You see, years ago when we used to send these things, which are, you know, a rarity for some people, in fact, I'm sure there are people out here that maybe, if they're young, have never actually received something like this. It's called a letter, and it came in the mail, and you had a stamp on it. It would take days to get there. And so it would take days to receive it. You'd have to then wait patiently. And yet, with technology the way it's gone, we expect an instant answer. Not just an instant answer from our friends and from our family and from our work colleagues, but we often, if we're really honest, we often want the instant answer from God. Well, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. When I think that God doesn't make sense and God's inattentive, it's because I think, well, God's silent. He hasn't responded. So maybe He didn't hear me. Maybe I've got to pray it louder. Maybe I've got to pray it more. Maybe I've got to say it in a different way. Maybe I've got to reframe my wordings so that God hears me better. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is absent. Just because God is silent doesn't mean God is absent. This last week I had an opportunity to go out and do some work at instead of being in the office, I was out at a house site out at a place called Arachula. And Aratula, for those that aren't from our area, is just another satellite town or suburb in the scenic rim. But I was at a property where it was really quiet, and I got a chance to be quiet. And it's remarkable, when I'm quiet, how much you can hear, right? You can hear the road noise at the property that I was at. You could hear all the birds singing. You could hear the crack of sticks underfoot. They're all things that you don't hear when you're always busy. Well, I think sometimes the reason why we think God is silent is because we are filling our world with noise. That we actually are not taking an opportunity to be quiet and be still and know that God is there. Well, we read this morning in this passage that Debbie read for us in Mark chapter 6, a really bizarre story. A really bizarre story. A story about John the Baptist, who was, as we know, Jesus' cousin. Elizabeth was his mum. He was a prophet. He wore animal skins, locusts. He ate locusts and honey. And he would prepare the way for Jesus to come. He said, prepare and repent. He was, by all accounts, a hero among common people. The context of our passage this morning is that Herod Antipas fell in love with his brother's wife, Herodias. He divorced his wife and married Herodias. John the Baptist called him out about that and said, you can't be doing that. Herodias wasn't happy. She didn't like John the Baptist at all. But instead, she asked for him to be killed. In Matthew chapter 11, we read again of John the Baptist and his interactions with Jesus. In verse 23, in verse 4 to 6, Jesus replied, right at the start of John, Matthew chapter 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist heard in prison that Christ was coming and what he was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we be expecting somebody else? You see, John the Baptist was calling Jesus out about this in a little bit of a, what's going on here? You're doing miracles for strangers, but you're turning water into wine. You're doing all of these things. What are you doing for me? Hello, I'm still over here. I'd expect that you would be here to break through in my situation. Jesus' reply is the one that I want to look at this morning. He says these words. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away in account of me. Jesus, are you the one? John the Baptist says, are you the one? He doesn't come back and say, of course I'm the one. No, what he says is, come yourself. Break out of jail, come yourself. But the what happens next, and he's wanting Jesus to break through in his situation and to get him released from jail, but that doesn't happen. What happens is an earthquake comes, John is released from jail, he's saved from beheading, and he goes and lives a life happy and joyous. No, it doesn't happen like that at all. If we were reading the Golden Book version of Scripture, we'd absolutely see it like that. It would turn out just nice, and they all lived happily ever after. You see, the reality is, when we're following Jesus, sometimes we think that following Jesus makes it easy street. Following Jesus means that it all just falls in our lap and just happens, right? When the reality is that God asks us to follow Him and don't stumble on account of me, Jesus says. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble, waiting for Jesus to breakthrough, but continues to focus on what God had asked him to do. Jesus had the power to rescue him, didn't he? Of course he did. But he didn't. So where is God? Where is God in all of this? What was John's desire when he was there, when he was living and out and working in community? His desire was to prepare the way for God, prepare the way for Jesus, the promised Messiah. More importantly, not just was John's desire fulfilled, but God's purpose was fulfilled in John's life. Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. He prepared the way for Jesus, not just according to God's plan, not just according to John's plan, but according to God's purpose and according to God's plan for John's life. One of the biggest challenges that I struggle with is a verse of scripture from Proverbs chapter 19. Why don't you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19? Proverbs 19, and then if we were all here together today, I'd be getting someone to read this out for us. Verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. What does that tell me? That there are times in my life when I've got all the best plans under the sun. These are going to work. It's going to turn out perfect. But sometimes they don't. And it's God's purpose that prevails. Meredith and Amy shared with us this morning, and they haven't seen my sermon notes for this morning, but they both shared this same theme of this next line on my notes. You don't have to understand the plan that God has to trust God's purpose, right? You don't have to understand the plan that God has to trust His purpose. Have you ever prayed for somebody and asked for God's healing and they've passed away? Have you ever worked really hard and lost your job? Have you ever said, God, I need your healing in my life, and you've continued to be sick? Well, when is there ever a time when God doesn't make sense? What's the plan? Is it our plan or is it God's plan? Scripture tells us that how far are my thoughts from your thoughts? How far are my ways from your ways? How far are my plans from your plans, O God? My faith is not in my plan. My faith is in God's purpose. If we have a plan, our faith is in our plan, then often that's because our plan doesn't include God. And that God, we don't leave any margin for God to do the extraordinary while we continue to just do the ordinary. You see, Jesus even had moments of wondering whether the plan is going to be the best way to play out God's purpose. You know the story of Jesus in the garden? Jesus in the garden where he says, if this isn't the best way for your purpose to be fulfilled, then take this cup from me. Even he had doubts. Even he said, God, I know what your purpose is in this, but if there's a better way to do it, I'm happy to follow what you want for me. And then when he was on the cross, he yelled out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. It actually takes an extraordinary amount of faith sometimes to not know the plan at all, but to trust that God's purpose is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. You see, I think when God doesn't make sense, it's because we are wanting God to fit in with our plans. We are wanting God to fit in with our desires and our wants for our life rather than surrendering those to him. We read in Matthew chapter 6 a prayer that Jesus asked and taught his disciples to pray. And if I was being really honest, there are many times in my life when I have just prayed this prayer because it's the next line in the prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then this next line, I just rush over it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Really? Is that what I really want to pray? Do I really want to pray your kingdom, your will be done? Because if I was being really honest, there are many times in my life where I've maybe prayed your kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when in reality I wanted it to be my will, right? Happening for it to be your kingdom comes, but can it be my will that gets done? There's that an element in which when we pray that prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, where we have to surrender. We have to surrender and say, your kingdom come, your will be done, your plans. I want to allow, it's an opportunity for us to pray the prayer that says, I want to align my values to your values, to live by your kingdom values. I want to align my will to being your will so that through me, kingdom impact happens because I'm allowing your purposes to be the primary reason for my life. So in the midst of God being silent, does that mean he's not working? Absolutely not. Maybe it's because we're being too noisy. Have you ever been in a crowded place? Not at the moment. Mate, you can go to the shopping centre anywhere. You can hear anybody anytime. But you ever been at Christmas shopping, right? At the shopping mall? We've all been there. We've all not loved it because people get in our space, but they don't just get in our space, but they get in our hearing, and we actually have to yell to be heard by the person standing right beside us. Sometimes there's so much noise going on around us that we can't hear the still small voice. Who remembers the story of Elijah where he was in the mountains and he was waiting for God to come? He didn't come in the earthquake. He didn't come in the cyclone. He didn't come in the storm. He came with a still small voice. Well, for us to be able to hear a still small voice, we do have to quieten our lives sometimes. And I think in the midst of this COVID-19 experience where things have been stripped away, we have an opportunity to quieten ourselves before God to hear his voice. God is not silent. He's working in the waiting. And just because he's silent does not mean he's absent. He is still sitting with us, journeying with us. And we need to be worshiping while he's working in our waiting. There are many times for us where we're wanting God to intervene in our plans when instead he wants us to surrender our plans and to take up his plans and his purpose for our lives. We got to hear this morning from two young ladies who have surrendered all of what they wanted to do to wrestle what God's wanting for them, to find out what God's purpose is for their lives, to find out what God's plan is for them. And I heard in their testimonies this morning, and I'm sure you did too, that it hasn't always been easy. They haven't been on easy street the entire time that they've said yes to God. That actually saying yes to God's purpose and God's way costs something, right? And we heard this morning that in the midst of it not making sense sometimes, that God's always good. God is always good. And we don't have to understand the plan. Meredith shared this morning, you know, there's no way that I should have actually made it here by my plans. By my plans meant that I wasn't meant to get here. Didn't have the money. I didn't have anything sorted out. And all of a sudden, I'm here. And I don't know how I made it here, but I'm trusting that God's got my next step and my next step and my next step. And I want to thank them for coming and sharing with us this morning and speaking into our lives. I don't know what it's like for you this morning, friends, but have there been times where you've thought, where is God? I'm praying like mad for God to intervene in my situation. And he just seems to be so busy with the guy next door. He just seems to be so busy with the next person that he's not actually focused on what's happening for me. What about me? It isn't fair, right? There's a song that gets sung about that. And I think sometimes that can be our story too. We're wanting God to break through in our situation, and yet we're not prepared to pray that prayer of surrender, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's our plan? It's not about what our plan is. It's about the fact that God has a purpose for us. And I think Andy Stanley, a preacher from America in Atlanta, Georgia, says that you are created on purpose for a purpose. That there's no mistakes. That you are created on purpose for a purpose. That when we say, you know, God is not making sense, when God seems inattentive, when he seems silent, that he's working. And that we need to surrender our plans so that we can be reshaped, remolded, and recrafted into who he is wanting us to be, so that we can be shaped by him rather than by the world around us. Does it make it easy to continue to exercise that faith, to stretch our faith? No. Is it easy to trust that God is there even when he's silent? How many of us have been walking through darkness and we know someone else is there, but we can't see them because it's so dark, and we say those words, "Are you there?" Have you ever said that to God? God, are you there? And you know he is. You can't hear him responding because of maybe all the noise that's around us. God, are you there? He's saying to you this morning that he is. That he is always good. He is always there, inviting us to come to him. Inviting us to come to him. So let's trust God in the purpose. That when God doesn't seem to make sense, that he is working. He is continuing to work. And that when we think he's silent, God, are you there? He's not absent at all. That he wants the best for us. This morning, the music team's going to come and share with us our final song. And that final song talks about the fact that we so often sing this hymn of the church just because there are words on the screen. But if we're really honest about our lives, we would share and we would probably sing some to Jesus, I surrender, or a couple to Jesus, I surrender, or mostly everything I've got, I'm happy to surrender. When the hymn says, all to Jesus, I surrender. Well, that might be easy enough, right? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, is it always freely, friends? Come on. If I was to sing this about my life, there'd be times in my life when I'd sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I begrudgingly give. The sacrifice sometimes hurts. And it's sometimes not what I'm freely wanting to do. Even though that's my heart's desire, it's not my reality. That when I sing all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give, that actually has a cost in our life. So as we sing this morning, I'd invite you to join with us as we sing these words, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love, and here's the tough part, right? Trust him. Trust him. In his presence, daily live. This morning, the guys from YWAM are sharing that it's a daily choice to worship. It's a daily choice to love. It's a daily choice to live in his presence. Well, why don't we take an opportunity this morning as we sing these words to see if there's places in our life where God isn't number one. That we've actually made him number two or number three, maybe number eight. that there are times in our lives where if we want to live out that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, that we need to be praying, all to Jesus, I surrender. God bless you, friends. Let's sing together.